the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul was telling Timothy that difficult is part of life. They just are. So he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, endure hardship as a good soldier. Later on in that same chapter, in verse 10, he'd say, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. But now in closing, his closing chapter, chapter 4, verse 5, he says, endure afflictions. And so, yes, the journey that we're on as following Christ is an endurance race. And we want to endure and stay with him, stay faithful. This is Bert Harper, along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to try to close it out today. But it is, again, right here at this last, you've been talking about some of the amazing words that were used, phrases that was used. Right here in chapter 4, we're going to get a bunch of them, brother.
I love that phrase, make full proof of your ministry. Don't you like that?
I do. Yes.
Make full. In other words, the implication is bring the harvest thoroughly in. And we are to be all that we can be for Christ, aren't we?
We really are. And notice what it says, do the work of an evangelist. You have served in your life, but your calling, this is Bert Harper observing you, is an evangelist. Now, again, but you use they say, well, he's an apologist, but he uses this apologetic ministry that Alex has for evangelism. Look what he does with the kids in camp, evangelism. Everything he has done, that is it. But for Timothy, he said, this may not be the main thing that you're, I would say, gifted for, far as your giftedness, but you do the work. Is there anybody, Alex, and I'm asking you, is there anybody that's a Christian that is not to do the work of an evangelist?
No, every Christian. I've quoted Mordecai Ham, and he was the born-again Jewish evangelist that led Billy Graham to Christ. Mordecai Ham, do you remember the quote that I love to share?
Go ahead. I'm going to see if I do.
He says, no option, no alibi, no excuse.
That's it.
Every blood-bought believer has an obligation to a lost world.
And that's what we're doing. And when we see Paul closing out this chapter, this book in this chapter, listen, you see that. So fulfill the ministry that God's given you. And then Paul reverts back to himself. And I think this is the last few verses here. He gives Timothy some instructions about being where, what to bring him, who to bring, but he's going to concentrate on some things on himself that I believe he gave for encouragement, not only to Timothy, but for us. So let me read verses 6, 7, and 8, Alex. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering at the time, and the time of my departure is at hand. One of the greatest pictures you've ever heard when we get to the word departure. I can't wait to get there. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, Alex, again, these three verses, we use them all the time. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. There's a crown of righteousness waiting on me. Alex, again, here it is. So much here that he is telling about himself, but I believe he's telling it as a testimony to encourage Timothy and to us as well.
Amen. Amen. And ready to be offered, although he did not know the time of his demise, none of us do, but we're to be ready. I mean, we ought to be able to say with 2 Timothy 4:6 that we are ready to be offered, and our demise, whenever that might be, we will meet the Lord unashamed. But until then, every day, all day, faithful, fruitful, obedient.
Amen. That word departure is... It has four different meanings. I want you to listen to them. The first one I'll use is my favorite. It can be used four different ways. Hoist the anchor and set sail. In other words, like a ship departing from the harbor. Hoist the anchor and set sail. The other one is to take down a tent. Okay, we've here. We got to move on. Let's take down that tent. And the other one is loosen a prisoner. The prisoner being loosed and departing. And finally, unyoking an ox. And so, but the one that really gets my attention is hoist the anchor and set sail. Here he's fought the good fight, okay? But now I'm ready to hoist the anchor that's held me here on this earth and set sail to the place God's prepared for me. Alex, again, departure, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, listen, death is not the just ending, but life is also beginning, you know? So the departure is not something to fear if you're right with the Lord.
Amen, amen, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And of course, that famous verse 7, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. You know, again, Bert, I've said that there's so many words and phrases that are just axiomatic. They're sayings. Fight the good fight. I mean, that's a saying that everybody has heard. You know, finish my course, or literally my race. That's one of Paul's athletic, you know, references. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, in other words, in light of all this, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, the day that the judgment seat of Christ is what that day is, I believe, and not to me only, but also unto them that love his appearing. Bert, there's so much in 2 Timothy 4:8, isn't there?
There really is. But there's also in verse 7, I want to go back to this. I fought a good fight. He's used that before about a boxer. You know, that's the term. I finished the race, the runner. And when the runner finishes the race, they're rewarded. But this last one, it wasn't athletic. It's a banking term. In other words, that which I deposited is secure and safe. Alex, I've kept the faith. God, what you gave me, I've used wisely. You remember the three men that got the talents? You know, Paul had this given to him, and he has used the deposit of what God gave him wisely. I think that's an encouragement to Timothy. It's an encouragement to us. Don't just go and bury it, the talents. Don't just, no. And then, as you said, what a statement. There's this crown of righteousness, and it's not the diadem, but it's the victor's crown. It's the one to the victor. And so it's not necessarily, we're not racing against each other, okay? We're not racing against each other. We are racing against ourselves. In other words, we want to have our spiritual life. There's, you remember it says the carnal man and the spiritual man? I want that spiritual man to win the race over the carnal nature that is always pulling against me. And so I've done that, and therefore there's this crown of righteousness, the victor's crown, waiting on me, but to others as well. When I read this, there's so many pictures of these different, like you said, they're beautiful phrases, Alex, but the meaning behind them is even greater than the phrase.
Amen, amen. Well, after this, verse 9 sort of transitions to some of Paul's needs. And Bert, I've always felt like this was kind of poignant. You know, here's the greatest evangelist, the man that wrote half the New Testament, one of the greatest Christians ever. And yet, the Apostle Paul had needs. Okay, verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. In other words, as quickly as you can, please come to me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, I looked up these names. Luke, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Luke means light-giving. Demas means popular. I think it's very, that's what his name meant, popular, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. I wonder if this present world, this popular world, I wonder if there's a connection between the meaning of Demas's name and what he abandoned the ministry work for.
Yeah.
And he wouldn't be the last, would he?
He would not. He's mentioned three times, and each time it's like it's a little sliding down. The first time he's mentioned as a co-worker. The second time, he's here. This time, he has forsaken me. Usually, things like this do not happen overnight. There's a gradual slide, Alex. One more thing I want to say about verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Connect that with the first part of verse 21. Listen to them. Be diligently to come to me quickly. Verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. Now, there's two reasons that this is real. He is on trial. He's already stood before the judge. We'll get to that in a moment. And they've still got him in jail. The next time he appears is probably the decision and the sentence. So he says, there's not a lot of time, so come quickly, and then come before winter, because he's got to set sail and come, and the port's shut down in this winter. So the urgency is there. Verses 9 and 21 show us the urgency of Timothy responding and coming quickly, Alex.
Yes. Well, Paul mentions in verse 13, the cloak I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. And, you know, I think about this, the wording there for cloak is it really means outside garment, but his outer jacket. Now, most people nowadays probably have two or three in the closet, but I don't know, you get the impression that it's just the only one he's got.
Yeah, and winter is coming, so I'll need that if I'm here in the dungeon. Notice the things that he says to bring. He says, first, bring Mark, okay? That person that deserted them on the first missionary journey. Paul is saying, okay, God's done a work in his life. I think it'd be an encouragement to Paul, but I think Paul wants to say, brother, thank you, because Demas gradually went away. Mark has come back. What a contrast those got. And the other is, like you said, the cloak, the books, and the parchments. He says, bring these things with you. Why? This is at the end of his life, and he needs these people. Timothy, Mark, Luke is with him. Seems like these are the three people that he, when you die, I've been there many times, people's death, pastoring as long as I have, family members and also church members, there's a desire for people to be there at that time in their life. So Paul, I think, is getting, Luke is with me, bring Mark. These three people, I'd love to be surrounded when my homegoing is ready.
Amen. It's fascinating here, and I do think it's worth noting about Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And, you know, we remember back in Acts where there was a break, but, you know, there was restoration. And now, you know, Mark has gotten his second chance and apparently has risen to it.
He has. And I think, again, Barnabas needs to be saved. Way to go, Mark. I didn't give up on you when you failed the first time. I'm going to keep working with you. And it seems like he took it, ran with it, and succeeded. We'll be back more right after the break. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way?
Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Right now, want that mountain to move. Right now, want the ocean to part. Right now, God, I'm looking for you. And I'm wondering where you are. But why do I worry? God, I know you haven't failed me yet. Why do I worry? You prove it over and over again. Every time.
Welcome back, Exploring the Word, and Jesus is right on time, every time, and He'll come through for you. Maybe you're in a tough spot right now, maybe you feel like you're in a bit of a crisis. You trust in Jesus, His timetable is perfect. Well, we are wrapping up 2 Timothy, and Bert, I was thinking about when he says in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 4, you know, bring my cloak, but bring the books, and especially the parchments. I want to talk about this. The word books, biblios, which I got to believe are some of his copies of Old Testament scriptures, because the books, the biblios.
They'd be scrolls, but they'd still be the books. Yes, I agree.
That's right. What you and I, because, you know, what they call the scriptures, even what Jesus called the scriptures, you know, search the scriptures, for they testify of me, that would have meant, to that point, what you and I call the Old Testament. And of course, Christ, his words were divine because he is God incarnate, but he made provision for the New Testament because in John 14, he said to the disciples, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things whatsoever I have told you. Now, here's the thing, the word, especially the parchments, and one of the mediums that they wrote on was called vellum or leather.
Right.
Now, the word in this is membranes, and maybe even some of the, like, internal intestines were dried. You know, they couldn't go by paper like you and I can buy paper, but they wrote on pieces of leather. They also wrote on plant fibers mashed out. Those were parchments. But this indicates what I think would have been vellum or the leather that they wrote on. But here's my point, Bert. Have you heard that 2 Timothy was maybe Paul's last letter?
Right.
Yeah.
No doubt in my mind.
Yeah, I know. And I would agree that, I mean, that's what I was taught. Some, nowadays, it's fascinating. Scholars for years said that Paul didn't write Hebrews. I think he at least was involved in it. Now, some scholars are saying, well, maybe Hebrews was written after 2 Timothy. But irregardless, the parchments, were they scriptures he was working on that God was giving him? But, you know, he's got the books, which implies existing scriptures. Parchments, was that some revelation from God in progress?
It could be. But another thing I'd want to share with you, he was probably arrested here, or he was trying to get away from being arrested. Knowing Paul, I think he's probably arrested. But what did he do? He left these very important books and parchments with Carpus. Now, only time Carpus is mentioned, he was there, but he was trustworthy. What,
yes.
You know, the most precious thing that Paul had right at that time was those books and parchment and probably his cloak. And who did he leave them with? Carpus. Mm-hmm. Are you the kind of person that God would leave you that important task, whatever it is? Right now, we know that Charlie Kirk was killed, and he was, you know, Turning Point USA. Today, the board selected his wife, Erica, as the next CEO, And so they're putting it in her hands for his direction, at least for a while. And so what you do, that which is precious, you leave with someone. Now, you go back to what Peter said to him who believes he is precious. God has left his, has placed and put his Holy Spirit in us. How precious that is. We're called the temple of the Holy Spirit, Alex. So that which is so vital and so important to Paul, he left with Carpus. But God has left us with the ministry of reconciliation, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. I just, that really touched my heart about this one guy I mentioned one time, but what a job he had to do and how trustworthy he must have been.
Amen. Amen. Well, in contrast to the trustworthiness of Carpus, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So the question is, you know, what evil things did Alexander the coppersmith do to Paul? Well, for one, he opposed the preaching of the gospel. He greatly withstood our words. Then, I don't know if it was, you know, bearing false witness or abandonment, but verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. This was a trial, wasn't it?
He'd already had the first part,
yeah,
yes.
Yeah. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now,
Alex, let me say something about Alexander real quickly. It won't take minute. I know I'm interrupting more than I want to, but notice when this occurs, right after Carpus, Alexander. Now, we're just talking about what he did. I believe possibly Paul was arrested there, and I think not only did Alexander resist the preaching of his word, but I think he was conniving to get Paul arrested. In other words, when you look at the way it is said here, verse 13, and then he goes to 14, and that means that what? That Timothy has to go through Troas to get that. So Alexander, who is probably in Alexander, he'll be watching for you too, Timothy, so beware. Do you get that connection?
You know, Bert, when we taught through the book of Acts, I don't know, maybe it was a year ago, in Acts chapter 19, do you remember there was Demetrius, a silversmith, mm-hmm. who basically said that Paul's preaching was damaging their trade of selling religious artifacts made of metal, and that they were like idols that were part of the temple of Artemis. This was in Ephesus, and there was a riot. Now, there was an early church leader named Chrysostom, John Chrysostom. He was a great orator. They called him the Golden Throat because of his voice. He believed, at least it was possible, that this Alexander the coppersmith is the same Alexander mentioned in Acts 19, verse 33. There was a riot at Ephesus. So Chrysostom thought that this Alexander, like Demetrius, was a metal worker from Ephesus. But at any rate, he was an enemy of the gospel, and for that reason, an enemy of Paul.
That is correct. And you already got to, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. He goes back, only Luke is with me. Now, again, where he is not too far. It wouldn't be that difficult for the Ephesian church and those people to get there where he stayed 3 years, but they don't go. And it says, may it not be charged against them. Again, makes you think, you know, they don't know what, you know, forgive them. They not know what they're doing. And now verse 17, Alex, but the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. Now, here it is. There's three times we know in the book of Acts that Paul was very discouraged. And now here it is, probably, I can hint that I would discouragement or, you know, what's going to happen. Acts chapter 18, he's in Corinth and God encouraged him. Acts 23, he's in Jerusalem about to be arrested and headed out. And God comes to him and tells him, I'm with you. And then in Acts 27, when he's caught in the storm, and he lets him know, no, everybody's going to get to shore. You're not going to be destroyed. So God intervened at very important times in the life of Paul to give him what he needed to continue on. I don't think Paul is exclusionary there. I believe God does that for us if we can hear his voice. Catch what
Amen.
I'm saying?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And Bert, don't you love in verse 17, he says, "No man stood with me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Whether it be trumped-up charges, false accusation, or overt persecution, like Paul, the Lord stood with him. We can say that too. And the Lord will stand with you. If you're a Christian, you're not alone and you're not forsaken. And if you've got God with you, and he is with every believer in every situation, loneliness, fear, abandonment, we don't ever have to experience those emotions.
Notice the word delivered used twice in verses 17 and 18. And now the first time he was in prison, we find that at the end of the book of Acts, he was in house arrest. And so, you know, people could come and go. And that's where we hear the word, the term unhindered gospel. The gospel was not hindered. And here he is he's not under house arrest. He's probably in a pit, chained under deplorable conditions. But he says, "I remember one time he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion." Now, we don't know. I doubt if it's a real lion. I think it's a figurative term. Don't know exactly when or what. But anyway, no matter what, he's delivered me. And now he says, "And the Lord will deliver me." Notice it says, he has delivered me in the past, and he will deliver me now. Now, that is the promise we have. That's God is going to bring us home. You remember when Jesus and the apostles launched out from one side of the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side? You know, remember what he said? He said, "Let's go to the other side." And in the middle of that's when the storm came. Now, again, between the time of launching and the time of coming to the other side, of completing the race or completing the route, there may be a lot of turmoil. But here in verse 18, "The Lord will deliver me, preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." What a testimony that Paul had. "I am assured that which I have committed unto him, he will hold on to it against that day, and he's going to be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus." What a promise that was given. What a promise is secured.
Amen. Amen. Verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." You know, the word in the English that's translated evil is a word that is similar to the word that we get pornography from. There, I think a case can be made based on 2 Timothy 4:18. Pornography is evil. But the closing salutation that Paul, you know, so often writes, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter." Remember his reference about the cloak in verse 13, cold weather. "Eubulus greet thee, Perdens and Linus, Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Well, what a majestic book in just four little chapters. Bert, there's everything from doctrine to practical Christian living to the historical context Paul found himself in, good theology, soteriology, that's the plan of salvation, Christology, who Jesus is and the power he shows on behalf of his church. Now, I know the Holy Spirit was giving the words. Paul was the penman. But there is a lot that the Apostle Paul packed in four chapters.
He did. And again, I know that, but it's still, you see the personality of Paul. This is the dynamic way we have the Word of God. It was a human instrument God used to breathe His Word, yet through some of their vocabulary, use like Matthew, he concentrates on numbers. Luke, when he writes his gospel, he concentrates on physical. He was a physician. All of these come through, and you do it with Paul. Two or three things about some people. Notice Priscilla and Aquila, okay? Again, those two people have been with Paul. Again, they were the same occupation. They were tent makers. And here they are. They're with Timothy now. Just because leadership was being passed down from Paul to others, possibly Timothy, because it looks like Timothy is getting this last will and testament, and he's passing it on. Priscilla and Aquila was faithful through those individuals. Apollos, they showed him a different way. The other thing I'd like to say, Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. You know, Paul, could he not heal him? Did he? No. God has a purpose even in sickness. So Trophimus left in Miletus. Guess what? There was still ministry there, even though there's illness, even though there's sickness. I know people pastored as long as I have. They couldn't teach anymore. They could not cook anymore. But, man, they kept a prayer journal. They wrote letters. They sent emails. So even in the most difficult times, when things are not going your way and you can't do what you once did, look for God to give you another opportunity. It may be a little different. It may be completely different. But don't miss out on what God has for you. Even if you get elderly, even if you get sick, let God use you, Alex.
Amen. That's a good word. Well, this Priscilla and Aquila, Paul had met in Corinth back in Acts chapter 18, wasn't it? And so these relationships, even though Paul was traveling, these friendships and relationships, they stayed with him. And, well, I hear that music.
Hey, Alex, let me throw this in real quick. Far as we know, that is best count, it's hard to get it, at least close to 100 individuals that's in Paul's letters and in the book of Acts, Paul influenced with the gospel. Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to come back and we're going to take your questions on today's edition of Exploring the Word. Stay with us.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Jeremiah 29:13.
American Family Radio.
The Lord is my Savior, so why should I doubt my victory? Why would I question the rod and the staff that comforts me? He quiets the water.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. Tomorrow is going to be Fireway Friday, where we take questions the whole hour, and we're looking forward to that tomorrow, and it's just a great day, but we're also looking forward to the questions for today on Thursday. And so, Alex, you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's do it. The number is 888-589-8840. If you want to call in with a Bible question, we would love to hear from you.
Well, Sherry from North Carolina has called in, and Sherry, thank you for calling today.
Yes, hi. We're all, of course, finding peace and knowing that Charlie is with Jesus in heaven, or with Jesus, I don't know about, anyway, because absent from the body. But 1 Thessalonians, and there are other verses too, but speaks of the dead and Christ will be the first to rise. Who is that if Charlie and the other people are already there?
Okay, that's talking about their body, Sherry. There's going to be a resurrection of a new body. And that's the reason if it was cremated or some other way that the body was destroyed, the body, and there's going to be a, I call it, and Dr. Adrian Rogers said that there's going to be a reunion, not only with Christ, but there's going to be a reunion of the soul and a new body. Alex, it's pretty neat that Sherry has noticed that.
Yes, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, which talks about that Christ will return, verses 13 and following, and it says that the dead in verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Bert, the Christian who dies now is in the presence of Jesus. And yet, I believe at a future moment, there's going to be the giving of the glorified body. So, what people are in heaven, they are who they are, their person, personality, and it is tangible, and it's real, but there's even something better coming. The resurrection body, the glorified body that all believers will get. And you know what? We talk about this. I've got, for those watching on Zoom, I've got a copy of the new book
right. That's
coming out October 7, 100 Bible Questions and Answers on Prophecy and the End Times. I've got a copy right here. I'm holding it up for those that are watching online. And let me just say this, folks. The public can't get this yet. But October 7 through 9 is going to be the AFA Share-a-thon, and I know that one of the things they're going to be doing for a support gift to AFA during Share-a-thon, you'll be the first people anywhere to get this new copy of the Bert book and I have written. The book Bert and I have written.
That's hard to say. Bert book. That's okay.
But
it is good. I just want to tell you, we did it, and I've read it when it was going to print, and now that it's in print and we've got copies, it's a joy to have that. And it answers a lot of the questions, and again, that we get here, just like Sherry did. So Sherry, thank you for that question. And remember Share-a-thon, 7th, 8th, and 9th. Matter of fact, Alex, I'll be kicking it off at 6 o'clock at Tuesday morning, and it'll be, I think, my 15th Share-a-thon. No, 15 years, so it'd be 30 Share-a-thons that I've been able to kick that off.
Well,
so,
let me be there with you on 6 a.m. October 7. How about if I join you?
Hey, come on in, man. As they say on Price is Right, come on down. We say come on in here, right. So we'd love it. Sherry, thank you for your good call. Let's go to John in Mississippi. John, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. I was just calling to, we've been down here on the Gulf Coast since 2014, and we have searched three churches from that day, starting in 2014. Going to them several times, but the pastors, finally we joined one because the people were so great and like family to us. But the sermons, I know you guys know this, I've heard it, y'all mention it, but talk about not getting the gospel out, just preaching off the top of their heads, and the music's great, the people are great. That's why we join, because of the people. But you're supposed to join because of God's word.
Okay, John. Thank you, brother. Yeah. Listen, let me just share with you. If your pastor is opening the word of God, reading the word of God, I pray they would teach from the word of God. And yes, make the gospel plain, the whole counsel of God. And that's what we try to encourage pastors and Sunday school teachers to do. Here on Exploring the Word. And what you do, if you'll preach through books, Alex, guess what? You're going to get them. I would challenge Sunday school teachers and pastors, preach through 1 Corinthians, and I want to just tell you, you'll hit every issue of the day right now in 2025 going into 2026, won't you?
Exactly. Pastors, if you're apprehensive about the hot button volatile issues of the day, just preach through the Bible line by line, precept upon precept, and eventually everybody's toes will get stepped on
and hope their hearts will be moved. That's exactly. The whole thing. That's it. Yeah.
But we do hear this a fair amount, that people are having trouble. For those of us that believe the Bible, we believe the Bible as written, as given by God. Depending on where you are, it's not always easy to find a good church.
It is not. So pray. Ask God to touch the life of the pastor, and pray hard that they would open up and say, oh, God, and encourage them. When you find one message that they preach is on target, make sure, send them an email, send them a card, say it to them. Say, man, I appreciate you opening the word the way you did today. Let them know. And that's an encouragement, and I pray you would do that. John, thank you for calling. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Tom. Tom, thank you for calling today. Where are you calling from in Tennessee, by the way?
Thank you. Chattanooga.
Chattanooga. Okay. Yeah. Beautiful city. Go right at a home of a lot of good preachers and teachers, by the way, folks, in the past and present. But Tom, go right ahead.
Okay. The call screener said I could ask two quick questions. Just take one sentence each. Could you repeat the Norman Geisler quote about reading the Gospel of John? And could you recommend one book that would help me make up my mind about premillennialism or amillennialism?
Alex, Norm Geisler, go ahead.
Yeah. He used to call it the Gospel of John Challenge. And I knew Dr. Geisler very well for better than 20 years. And he said... And by the way, he had led a lot of atheists to Christ, but he would talk to people and he said, look, pray and say, God, if you are real, show me, and if you do, I will respond. And then read the Gospel of John three times. And he said, over decades, either people wouldn't do it, or by the second time through, they would call him and say, I've decided to trust Christ.
That's the power of the Word of God, especially the book of John. When you look at what it was written for, that's exactly what John said he wanted to happen.
And let me just say this about the end times. Look, I mean, the point of orthodoxy on which we all agree is that Jesus is coming back and he will rule and reign forever. And, you know, there's a kind of a part of me that is like, given the world situation... It's like D.L. Moody would say, any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine. And Bert, I've worked with non-dispensationalists, and I believe rapture, tribulation, Armageddon, return, millennium, new heavens, new earth. I really do. That's often called dispensationalism. Now, there was a book by Charles Caldwell Ryrie, R-Y-R-I-E, called Dispensationalism. Came out about 30 years ago. I've got this book. The word dispensationalism, dispensational is a biblical word. It means economy or arrangement. And there, God has worked throughout history with arrangements. He promised ancient Israel the Messiah that would come. We look back at the Messiah that did come. So there's nothing wrong with the concept of a dispensation because it is a Bible word. But Bert, in recent years, a lot of people have really thrown that word under the bus. And if you, I guarantee if you get in a group of pastors that are, say, under 50, and you say, if you're in a room of 20 people, and there are ministers under 50, and you say, I'm a dispensationalist, 19 out of the 20 are going to look askance at you. But it's not because there's something wrong with that. It's just because there's been a real pushback against belief in the rapture. And that's unfortunate because it's biblical. But I guess, Bert, I would say the book by Charles Ryrie is as good a place to start as any on this subject.
Charles Ryrie, awesome man. His study Bible's good as well. I'd recommend it highly. Tom, we hope that helps, brother. Let's go to William in Illinois. William, thank you for calling.
Good day, brother. I hope this might help somebody. I was saved in 1967 in a legalistic church, and the Lord led me out of it very shortly after being raised that way. And I grew up with all this nonsense about being backsliding at every time you stump your toe. So I asked the minister one day about that. I said, do you actually believe that they're tearing down your heaven every time you stump your toe, he's going to prepare a place for you. He said, well, I don't think they went up with nails and hammers. I thought, well, it sounds like you think they went up there with that if you think that you're going to tear you down every time you stump your toe. But I have confidence in the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all sins since I've been born again, and I know I'm a son of God. Have a good day, brothers.
Amen. I want to tell you, I go to prepare a place for you. What we're going to receive, and we talked about one today, Paul said there's a crown of righteousness laid up for us. Now, I just know the dwelling is going to be fine. You know, the word prepare, it has the idea of specially prepared. In other words, he's doing it with you in mind. He's preparing that place. But, Alex, there's some crowns that a believer can earn and be rewarded for so we can cast them at Jesus' feet. I want as many as I can. How about you?
Amen. Amen. We definitely want some crowns to lay at his feet and say, all glory to the Lamb, all glory to the Lamb. But yeah, we're to be consistent in our discipleship and Christ-likeness. But, you know, the wood, hay, and stubble. That's right. Yeah. That's the word I'm looking for. Gold, silver, precious stones. You know, I think consistency day by day is going to keep adding to those crowns.
I do too. So let's serve the Lord with gladness. That's an old hymn. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do it with a joyful heart that he has let us be a part of some of the greatest work in the world. Thank you, William. Let's go to Georgia. Matthew, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. My question is, after somebody takes the mark of the beast, is it possible for them to be saved?
It sure doesn't seem like it in the tribulation, Alex.
It does not. Those during the tribulation, they take the mark of the beast. It's too late for them, from what I read in Scripture.
That's as best I can know, Matthew. It is. And we who believe in the rapture before the tribulation, we should be with the Lord during that time. But there are going to be those that come out of the tribulation. 144,000 Jews from the tribes and a great multitude of Gentiles, praise God. And guess what, Alex? They're saved by grace. Has anyone ever been saved that was not saved by God's grace?
No, all ever saved are saved by the grace of God.
So when you go to dispensation, it's God's working. God works in these different economies, dispensing like a cup dispenser. God's working, but it's salvation by grace through faith from Genesis to Revelation. Just keep that in mind, everyone. Let's go to Stephen in North Carolina. Stephen, thank you for calling today.
Thank you, brothers. Before I ask my question, I want y'all to pray for me and my wife, Libby. We're in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and we're going to go to the prayer walk that they're going to have for Charlie on Sunday. There's been a lot of negative comments online, but we're going to trust in the Lord, and we're going to go anyway.
Amen. Way to go, Stephen. Way to go. I just want to give you a shout-out. Be strong and courageous. Go right ahead.
Yeah, we ain't going to take the kids, but we're going.
Amen.
How long were Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall and them having children?
Well, I'm going to answer that real short and say I don't know for sure. But, Alex, we don't know for sure. We really don't. But we can make a, would you call it an educated guess?
Yeah. I mean, most people don't think it was very long. I've heard some people that are of the old earth persuasion that have said, oh, maybe they were there for millions of years or something like that. Dr. Harold Wilmington, the great scholar, he felt like it was probably just a very short time. Was it days or weeks? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. But it seems to be that it wasn't very long.
I agree. I think you get into weeks myself because they had gotten to the point where God, they knew him walking through. And it takes 30 days to kind of set a habit. You catch what I'm saying? And that's weeks and a little more. So they were there for a while, but not a lengthy period of time. I think that's right. Stephen, this is what's going to be awesome. Part of it in heaven, and I came up with this, some of the questions that I have are not going to be really important, so there's no need of it because we'll be looking at Jesus. Others will know, and some man, we may find out exactly. And Alex, it won't be opinion. It will be truth guaranteed there, won't it?
And I'll ask, who really, really wrote the book of Hebrews?
And we may be surprised.
Yeah.
You, Paul, I'm kind of leaning toward Apollos. We don't know who it was, but it was God who gave the words, wasn't it?
Amen. Well, I know this. Good Lord willing, we'll be here tomorrow with Fire Away Friday. Call in with your questions, all the hour tomorrow. In the meantime, tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.